Well, I was going to talk on the 23rd Psalm, but Steve ruined that. Good morning to you. Good, very good. In all probability, that's the last time you'll have to say that today. That's something to look forward to. I think really these meetings should have been held in the church building just up the street a little bit, about a block or two up the street here. Maybe you've noticed it as you've come by, and it's called St. Philip's. But I noticed yesterday they put a new roof on the building, so apparently St. Philip blew his top. These are some of the observations that Steve warned you about. Also, the notes from my message this morning are to be found in the last two pages of this that you got yesterday. You might want to check that out later. Things worth noting. I'm supposed to talk to you today, according to Ed Goodwin when he called me up. He said, you travel around a lot. And I said, I know many of the assemblies are grateful for that. The ones I don't go to. And he says, I want you to tell us something about trends that you see or experiences that you see and so forth. So we'll try to work that in somehow. But I have a very short text, and I won't ask you to turn to it unless you want to, because by the time you find it, I'll be done with it. But it's in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 23, and just the first part of it. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. When my wife and I went to help a little Christian group up in Rhode Island in 1951, which means that this coming Labor Day weekend, we will have been in the Lord's work full-time for 50 years. Now, we tell you that in case you want to take up a collection and send us to Barbados or some delightful place. We never had any children to send us to some exotic place, and so we have to depend upon the Lord's children to do that. My wife will be at the back door with them. But we went out there in Rhode Island to help a Christian group, and because of its situation, it was largely a fishing community. So I wanted to get acquainted with the fishermen. I went down to the dock and tried to get acquainted with them, see if I could help them in spiritual things. And I went down and I looked forward to what they called a mug up, which is a cup of coffee and a big old donut. And some of the big old donuts, I think they used them for life preservers if the boat went down. Maybe that's where the idea sinker came from. But at any rate, I didn't get anywhere with those fellows. And I talked to one of the men in the fellowship who was a fisherman, and I said, I can't get anywhere with these fellows. Is it my accent? Is it my lack of accent? Or what is it? He said, no, you're too dressed up all the time. And he says, you come down here, you got a white shirt with a tie on and dress trousers and nice dress shoes, and they're afraid to invite you aboard the boat because a fishing boat is generally a dirty place, and it's a wet place, and it's bait in it, and sometimes fish scales, and they're afraid you get your good clothes dirty. So I bought myself a wash khaki shirt and some wash khaki trousers and some canvas shoes, and then I got invited aboard the boats. And then I got my mug up, and we had to do some good work, I think, amongst the fishermen. Then the Christian folks in the fellowship were complaining about the fact he doesn't dress any better than the fishermen dress. And I went back to my friend, and I said, I can't seem to win for losing. And I don't mind telling you, I got very, very discouraged. Maybe this is not the place where I'm supposed to be. Maybe the Lord didn't call me into the ministry. And you know how the devil likes to use stuff like that to kind of poke and prod, you know. And he says, let me tell you something. He said, I'm an older man now. Let me tell you something that an older fisherman told me when I was a young man. He says, you got to set your course and then steer by it. Amen. And that's what we need to do today. Need to set your course and then steer by it. And if you're involved in the Lord's work, whatever it might entail, you're going to get criticism. And the fellow who never gets any criticism is the fellow who never does anything. And then probably people criticize him because he never does anything. So, dear friends, you set your course and you steer by it. And this is the Word of God that we have here. This is a part of our book of instructions. This is a part of our roadmap. This is what we go by. So go back again to that little text back there in Proverbs 23:3, and it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." So there's three things about that short little phrase. There's the truth, that's certainly important, and then the possibility of buying it, and the possibility of selling it. Three important things just in the short little phrase this morning hour. The truth, you see. And because God has given us this book, this set of instructions, this roadmap, if you will, it must be that the truth of God is not inherent in our own lives. So we have to have it revealed to us. We have to have it told to us. Now, you know this is true if you talk to people about the Lord, and they will start off, "Well, my idea of salvation is," and they're all usually way out in left field, aren't they? "I go to church every Sunday, most every Sunday. We had a fellow down in our fellowship, he said, "I want to take this as my church home." Literally, he said to me, "I want to join your church." I said, "I don't have a church to join." "And if you did, we don't take members here. We take their money. We don't take members here." And he said, "You'll find me a regular churchgoer. I go regularly every Christmas and every Easter." And he stayed with us for a while, and then he went off to greener pastures, I guess, somewhere else. First thing you know, he's back again. And as I recall, it wasn't Christmas or it wasn't Easter. I said, "Where have you been going?" "Well, I've been going off to such and such congregation." He said, "But I left them because the only hymns they ever sung were Christmas carols." I thought, well, he dropped Easter along the way somewhere. He just goes to Christmas now, you see. But you talk to people, you know I'm right on this. And as soon as somebody says, "I think," you put a big, big question mark over it. Not only if the person is unsaved, but sometimes we as Christians. But what sort of direction do we get from the Word? What sort of leading do we get from the book of instructions? "I think thus and so and thus and so and thus and so." And usually we're wrong. Almost every time in the Bible where somebody assumed something, they came to the wrong assumption. Or the Bible word is supposed. Mary supposing him to be the gardener. Almost missed the whole thing. And sometimes we get things in our mind that this is the way it ought to be. But is it according to the Word of God? The truth of God, you see. The truth of God. This is the way it ought to be. I've gotten so I don't like to hear brethren pray, "Bless our meetings." I'd like to think they're not our meetings. They're the Lord's meetings. Some place I was a while back, I picked up the chapel bulletin and I read the last line on the last page, and it said, "Services held here weekly." But somebody had misspelled weekly. "Services held here weekly. And I showed it to my host, and I said, "Did you read the chapel bulletin?" And I shouldn't have done it because he was the guy that puts it out. You see? And first, his jaw dropped open. Oh! But then he got very serious. He said, "I'm not going to change it." He said, "Maybe it'll stir up somebody." We do have services held here weekly. Weekly. We'll get into that maybe a little bit later on. So God has to give us the truth. And what is the truth? The truth is the Word of God. And I've had people say to me, and these are believers, which frightens me. I expect unsaved people to tell me this sort of thing. But I've had believers tell me, "You know, God ought to give us another Bible." I said, "Why?" They said, "Well, this one's old-fashioned. This is outmoded. This is archaic. We live in the space age now." I said, "I'm sure God knows where we live. And as long as human nature never changes, this book never has to change. And you can read something way over in the Old Testament, and you can come to the conclusion, seems like I read that in today's newspaper. Or seems like I heard about that on the TV news." Because human nature never changes. We don't need a new book. And the thing that frightens me is these are believers that are telling me this sort of stuff. God ought to give us a new Bible. You think it would be any different than this old Bible? I don't think one word would be changed, you see. And this is the Word of God. And so we are to buy the truth, you see, the truth. Now, something else needs to be said, and that is the truth is personified, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, friends, that's narrow thinking. He says there's only one way to be saved, and that is, if you're not saved by me, you're not saved at all. And when I was first saved, I got criticized, and I talked to people, and they said, oh, that's narrow-minded thinking. And that bothered me, because we all like to be accepted. We're generally social people. We like to be accepted by people, and you don't like that sort of criticism. But then I read the Lord spoke about a very narrow way, spoke about a very narrow gate. He said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's narrow thinking. So it never bothered me again. And when they say, you're narrow-minded, I sometimes say, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. And these days, while we're talking about minds, these days, maybe somebody has said to you, well, keep an open mind. Don't be so locked into the Word of God. Keep an open mind. And I found one of the problems with an open mind is a lot of stuff can fall out of it. You can't afford to have an open mind. You have to be adamant regarding some things that are trying to be watered down these days. The efficacy of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the worth of the Word. It doesn't contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. And you have to be adamant on those things. You have to be adamant. So the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, I am the truth. And this is part of the truth that we must hang on to. The truth is Christ, known and shared. Known and shared. My heart got thrilled not many weeks ago. Some fellow trying to lead some other guy to the Lord. And, of course, the fellow who needed to be saved began to say, well, how can you say that? Here's preacher so-and-so. He got into trouble. And there's preacher so-and-so. He got into trouble. And this guy ran off with the choir director. And this one ran off with the hymn book fund and so on and so on. And the soul winner said, listen, he said, I'm not offering you Christians. He says, I'm offering you Christ. And I said amen to that. And I eavesdrop, you see. I like to listen to these things because they come out later on as illustrations. You'll be surprised what stuff I picked up out in the dining room. But at any rate, that has to be next week. I'm not offering you Christians. I'm offering you the perfect one. The Lord Jesus Christ. So the Word is the truth. We can't afford to let it go, you see. The truth is Christ. And the truth is always true in any age. It always has been true, and I believe it's always going to be true. And you and I can bank on that, and you and I can preach it and teach it. But more than that, you and I can believe it. What I read in the Word of God is true. And it's an amazing miracle, taking 1,600 years to put this book together, and yet it never contradicts itself anywhere along the line. As someone has said, the scarlet thread runs all the way through, doesn't it? And it never contradicts itself. Wonderful, wonderful book. The truth, the Word of God. So we use this for our textbook. And also, according to that little passage there in Proverbs 23:3, it says you have to buy the truth. Have to buy the truth. And there's several thoughts in the Old Testament that have to do with this, you see. Buy the truth. And I think it begins really with getting saved. Strive, the Bible says, to enter in at the straight gate. Strive is a strong word, a laborious word. And if your experience has been like mine, you tried every other way to save yourself before you came to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, when he was lying in the dust and the dirt of the Damascus Road, you remember, he said, who art thou, Lord? And I said, that's the way it is. Because usually Lord appears at the last thing, doesn't he? We try everything else. And you will talk to people who said, I have joined this church, I've gotten baptized here, I've dropped that bad habit, I've done this and this and this. Do you have the peace of the Lord in your heart? Are you any more contented than you were? Do you have the joy of the Lord? No, I'm still as miserable as I was. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Who art thou, Lord? But then after Paul got saved, you remember, he took that word, Lord, and he put it around at the beginning of the next question. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Switch it around, you see. The Lord has to be first, doesn't he? In all things, he has to have the preeminence, that among all things, he might be first. Or as we translate it, have the preeminence. He must be first in all things. In our congregational life, in our marital life, in our family life, in our recreation life, anything that pertains to you as a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ has to be first. And as someone has well said, If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, you see. And he has to be first. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ. The worth of the article is compared with the purchase price that you have to pay for anything. I would like to have that car. I would like to have that Rolls Royce. Preachers usually don't go in for that. Although I did see a preacher not long ago, and he talked about his Rolls Royce. And I said, boy, that's something. But a friend of ours has a Rolls Royce, and he said, I've had trouble with electric windows ever since I got delivery on the car. And he says, he told me how much he'd pay for it, almost $200,000. He says, seems like for that money, it ought to have pretty good windows in it. And he said, of course, it's all under warranty, but I have to keep taking the thing back because they never fix it. And he and his wife sometimes take me home for Sunday dinner when I preach in their chapel, and the two of them sit in the front, and I try to sit right in the middle of the back seat, you know. And we stop at a traffic light, and people, oh. And you can hear people saying, is that Michael Jordan? No, I don't think it's Michael Jordan. No, I don't think so. So please, if you're going to do anything for us, don't get us a Rolls Royce. Send us to Barbados for our 50th anniversary. Is it worth the price? And every time we buy something, we make that differentiation. I'm going to have to give up this to get this. Is this thing worth the price? So then remember the Lord told you one time about a man who wanted the pearl of great price. And he sold all that he had in order to obtain that thing. So when you get saved, you try all these different things, and none of them work. None of them work, and finally you say, but I surrendered all to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved me, and I know I'm saved, and I know I'll always be saved. And you have promises like Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1 and John 5:24 and a host of other verses, you see. I know I'm saved. I don't always feel saved, but I know I'm saved because I have done what he has asked me to do. I wanted salvation. I wanted the knowledge of sins forgiven. And in order to do that, I must receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I have done this, and I have obtained that, and I have paid the price, and it has been well worth it, and so say we all. I've had a lot of people say to me, I wish I was saved. But I never had anybody say to me, I wish I'd never gotten saved. I wish I was saved. But never, I wish I hadn't gotten saved. Some pay dearly for this, don't they? And we've heard reports just these 2 days, and there can be children in your Sunday school who may be the only saved people in their family. And not only do they not get spiritual reinforcement at home, they get spiritual discouragement at home. And you have to have a care for them, and you have to have them in your home to show them what a Christian home can be like. And we have a lot of Christian young people who are saved. They're the only saved ones in their families, you see. Maybe the only saved ones in their classes. And sometimes the Christian young folks we have suffer in public schools these days because of the testimony they have for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be aware of those things. And over in the book of Matthew chapter number 11, the Lord mentioned these sorts of things. Matthew 11 and verses, start with verse 7, I think. It was in there this morning. Matthew 11, verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? The Lord literally here is asking, what's your motivation? We'll come back to that. Verse 8. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear such clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The Lord has to do here in Matthew chapter 11 with motivation. And I'd like to impress that upon you in this year of 2001. Motivation. When you and I go into a meeting, here it is the Lord's Supper, here it is 11 o'clock, here it is Sunday night or midweek meeting or whatever. What's our motivation? What do we hope to accomplish by being there? I hear so many people, especially if I'm going to speak at night, And someone will rather facetiously say, I hope the preacher is good tonight. I'm awfully tired. Now, you ought not to lay that responsibility upon the one who has to bring the Word of God. It's not his responsibility to make the service brief, breezy, and brotherly. It's not his responsibility to make you interested in the Word of God. You ought to be interested when you go in. Now, it doesn't make any difference who's going to speak. He's going to use Scripture. And the Holy Spirit can take that Scripture and bless your heart, regardless of whether he's one of your favorite speakers or not, you see. And when you go into a meeting to hear what the Lord has to say to you, you won't be disappointed. You won't be disappointed. The motivation. I've told some of you this before, but I think the favorite congregation I have in the New Testament are the folks that went to the First Bible Chapel of Berea. I like those folks because you'll read this about them. They came with all readiness of mind. They didn't depend on the preacher to bring up an interesting topic, an interesting three-point alliterated outline. They came regardless of who was going to speak because it was a place where the Lord was going to be honored. They came with readiness of mind. And then you read about these dear people and they received those things which were spoken. Somewhere in the message is going to be something the Holy Spirit wants me to have. And somewhere in the message is going to be the Holy Spirit's ministry to somebody else. But somewhere in it, there's going to be a blessing for my own heart and life if I'm cognizant of this and if my heart and my mind and my spirit are open to Him. They came with all readiness of mind. They received those things which were said. And what's the third thing? You made more noise than that out in the dining room. They searched the Scriptures daily, whether or not those things were so. And so, Ezra, after the benediction, he's starting out, and Reuben calls, hey, what are you going to do? I'm going to go home, and I'm going to search what Scriptures we have at this point. What are you going to do that for? To see if the speaker is true to the Word. Well, you can't do that. That was the Apostle Paul that preached tonight. You can't. I don't care who he is. If he's not going according to the truth of God, he's history. He's out of here. And friends, we need more of that today. I'm amazed as I travel around some of the insidious, subtle things that are creeping into our assemblies. We used to be known, in fact, a denominational preacher said, you folks used to be known as people of the book, but I can't say that about you anymore. Can't say that about you anymore. And we don't know sometimes. Well, he seemed to be right. He has a lot of degrees after his name. He certainly must know more about it than I do. And the thing slips in, becomes very insidious, very subtle. People are enamored of it, you see, and they're captivated by it. And I like those Berean folks. I've never met any of them. One of these days I will, and I'll go up and shake their hand. And I'll say to them, what does it take to become a member of your church? I love those people. I think they had all 3 points exactly right. And may their tribe increase. May their tribe increase. Some pay dearly to buy the truth. And also, I think the seller determines the price. Talking about buying, the seller determines the price. What is it worth? You see, what God the Father has required? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, and you shall have eternal life. And you talk to some people and they just don't want that. I'd rather just join a church. I'd rather just get baptized. I'd rather just going on being religious. I don't want to pay such a price as giving my heart and my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want Him to be in control of my life. I will not have this man to reign over me, you see. And they suffer because of it. I was reminded last night of one thing that Paul said to Timothy, unto those who oppose themselves. And isn't that true when you give the gospel to somebody and you say, now, wouldn't you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And for some reason or other, the person says, thanks, but no thanks, and goes on his or her way. And they oppose themselves. You could have had eternal life. You could have been an heir of God and a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you didn't want it. You didn't want it. Looks like you need a story. Another one. My other one. I was in a home one time and the host was watching TV, and of course I wasn't. I was studying the Bible. But the host was watching TV, and he said, Phil, come on in here a minute. Come on in, I want you to see something. Well, he's watching the old Candid Camera program. He said, watch this. And somebody brought in dry cleaning to a dry cleaning store, and there was a little box there, and it says, take one of these tickets, and you can have a free TV. And everybody that came in said, what's the scam here? What's the sort of a trick? What are you trying to do to me? He said, all you have to do is take one of these cards, go down here to the TV store, give them the card, they'll give you a free TV. And everybody said, yeah, sure. And as we watched the program, there was only one person who accepted the card in faith that what was told him was true. And he said, isn't that like the gospel? I said, it sure is. It sure is. Whosoever will may come. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I won't cast him out at all, you see. And so the seller determines the price. And a lot of people say, I'd rather live my own life. Well, we remember that last night in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, no person ever lives his own life. No person is never his own person, you see. But either under the control of the Lord Jesus or under the control of the demon. And that's what the truth says. That's what the truth says. So, buy the truth and sell it not. The truth. We have the truth. Thank the Lord for that. We have the Word of God. And also the selling. Sell it not. Sometimes we sell the truth, I fear, so that we can fit in, quotation marks. Like the folks in the Old Testament. We want to have a king like the other nations round about. And Samuel said, you don't know what you're asking. Do you know that you'll have to pay taxes? And they might have said, taxes? What are taxes? You'll find out. And you'll take your sons to serve in his army, and take your daughters to serve as cooks and as maids and whatnot in his palace, and you don't have an idea of what you're asking for. But we want to have a king like the other nations. And in this age of our congregations, we find people, we've had them leave our congregation because they got embarrassed because they couldn't tell people who we are. And in some places, as we meet, New Testament truth, we're considered a cult because we don't fit any accepted pattern. And you say, what are you? And the person is usually given a denominational name. Well, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, I'm Mormon, I'm Jehovah's Witness, I'm whatever. And people just nod their heads. All right, these are accepted terms in civilization. But you say, well, I go to such and such Bible chapel or gospel chapel or whatever, you see. What's that? Well, that's a group of individual Christians, and then usually they say, who's your pastor? As if they would know anyway. Well, we don't have a pastor. Sometimes I say, we have more pastors in the congregation than any other congregation in town. Well, where's your headquarters? Up there, you see. Well, what do you do? We meet in the name of the Lord. Well, that's what every congregation does. No, they don't, you see. And we don't fit any accepted pattern in this religious civilization of ours, and so consequently we're very suspect. And we had a couple that left our group, our congregation, because the man said, I kept getting bothered with trying to explain to people who we are. I said, do what I do. I've gotten to a time in life where I don't have a lot of time to explain things. And so I said, well, come along 11 o'clock Sunday morning and can see more by observation than for me coming to your house and explaining to you for 4 or 5 hours the doctrines that we hold and the things that we do. And sometimes they come and sometimes they stay. Sometimes they don't because, well, an interesting thing. You go to visit them and the man says, I noticed that not only did you not take up an offering, but nobody even said anything about money. And I know it takes money to run a church, he'll say. And it must be that you have some multimillionaire in the congregation who underwrites the expenses of the whole group. And so money is not a big problem. Well, now, I admire the fellow for that because that's a logical conclusion. He never asks about money. Nobody gets up and harangues the people because we're getting behind in the budget, these sorts of things. And so he has to come to that conclusion. And usually the woman will say, I noticed that almost every woman there had some sort of a head covering on. Tell me about that. So then we go to 1 Corinthians 11 and tell her about that. But it's interesting to these sorts of things. But in our assemblies, we want to fit in a lot of different places. And we have a unique ministry in the assemblies. In fact, I'm getting so I don't like to use the word assembly because two or three times recently somebody thought I was talking about the assemblies of God. So now I'm in a conundrum. What do we say? I like what Vance Havner, he wrote a little booklet, and he said, why not just be Christians? And about the time I have somebody convinced that we are not a denomination, we are not sectarian, somebody writes an article about the Plymouth, capital P, Brethren, capital B. And that blows my whole argument, you see. Why not just be Christians? Why do we have to be something else? My dear friend Ross Rainey, he and I were in Stetson University together, and he used to live in Mount Plymouth, Florida. And then after he graduated, he went up to Plymouth, Michigan. And someone said, you know, he's a Plymouth brother. You know what kind of car he drives? No, actually, he drives a Ford. At least he did last time I saw. I said, Ross, you've destroyed the type. You see, you've blown the whole thing out. But it's this sort of a thing. Why do we have to have this extra-biblical title? Now, you can talk about brethren, small b. The minute you capitalize it, you become sectarian, you see. You become sectarian. This sort of thing ought not so to be. We ought to be people who love the Lord. The Lord's people, you see. This is the way it ought to be. To fit in. We want to try to do that. And here's the problem, and I'm going to explain to us over here in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. You know it. It says, the Word of God, that this is the truth, the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Now this is the part. And is a discerner, a critiquer of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But we have reversed this. And so now we live in an age that doesn't allow the Word of God to critique the age in which we live or the lifestyles that we live, but we're trying to adjust the Word of God so that it's compatible with the lifestyles and with the age in which we live. Ought not to be that way. Now, you see, when the Lord was on earth, here's a whole group of people that came, and the Lord said to them one day, except you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God, you have no life in you. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And from that time on, your Bible says, many of those disciples walk no more with him. Now, did the Lord call after them and say, hey, wait a minute, I don't want to lose all you people. Now, let me rephrase it a different way. Let me make it more innocuous, you see. Let me soft-pedal it a little bit, because I don't want to lose you out of my congregation. I don't mind feeding thousands of you, you see, but this is a nice big group, you see, and we need to be proud of our congregation. The Lord didn't change it one iota, did he? Now, that's a bunch of people. But then you remember a rich, moral, ethical young man came to the Lord one day, and he said, there's still something lacking in my life. And the Lord told him what the problem was. And the young man thought about it. And I don't think he turned away right away. I think he weighed it. Is the purchase worth the price that he's asking me to pay? And then you read this. And he turned away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. You never read where the young man ever came back to the Lord and said, I want to change my mind. And it's the only place I found in the Gospels where the Lord, where it says the Lord looking upon him loved him. Now, I know it says the Lord loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus and so forth. But in dealing with one person, it's the only place I can find where it says the Lord loved him. But because the Lord loved him, he didn't say, wait a minute, young man, maybe I can squeeze you in the back door somehow. No, he said, this is the way it has to be. This is the way it has to be. Well, I won't go on farther with this. I thought I was supposed to go until 2 o'clock, but apparently not. I want you to consider two chapters in 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and chapter 4. And there, in chapter 3, it gives you a picture of society in these last days. Society, you know how it is, without natural affection, truce breakers, etc., etc. And then in chapter 4, as you start in, it gives you a picture of what religion is going to be like. And I guess the thing that scares me is, in chapter 3 it says, and we're talking about all these people who do these terrible things, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And Paul might have said to you, now, of whom was I speaking there? And you would say, well, you were speaking about atheists. You were speaking about infidels. You were speaking about hedonists. And Paul would say, no, I've just been talking about religious people, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. I'm talking about people who could be Sunday school teachers, who could be soloists, who could be church officers of some kind. I haven't been talking about particularly ungodly or unsaved worldly people at all. And that fifth verse in that chapter scares me more than any other one thing. And then in chapter number 4, you remember, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine and so forth. That's the religious world in these last days. Now, to be true to what Ed asked me to do, I have to tell you about some of my experiences. I've had some wonderful experiences traveling around. I went to an assembly one time, and there I use the word again, and the people seemed terribly depressed and discouraged and despondent. On Sunday night when I spoke, I tried to give them some good words of encouragement, and they seemed to look back at me as if saying, yeah, big deal for you. You get in your car tomorrow morning and go off to greener pastures. We got to stay in this untenable situation. And I don't think I did them much good. But about 2 or 3 years later, they invited me back again, and I went. And what a change! What a change! They didn't expect me to bring the blessing. The blessing was already there. And the Holy Spirit dropped me down into it like dropping into a deep, fast-flowing river. It was revival going on there. And I thoroughly enjoyed it, and I stayed as long as I possibly could. And I said to one of the men there, I said, what's happened here? Well, he says, you know, the neighborhood we're in. And he says, you know, we used to have congregational meetings. And we would say, now, what can we do to revive this thing? Well, we need a full-time worker. And that was 50%. 50% said, no, we don't need a full-time worker. Other people said, we have got to have a bus ministry. We got to do this. We got to move. We got to do something else. And finally, after we'd had several of these congregational meetings, one of the brethren stood up and said, listen, so far we've been talking about our problems. We know what the problems are. What can we do for a solution? And somebody said, you know, there's about 200 kids in this neighborhood right around here. If the Lord doesn't want us to have a full-blown congregation as such, maybe he wants us to have a children's work here. So we started a children's work. We shifted gears, changed some of the programs around. We got the kids in, and we started off with a bunch of these kids. First thing you know, the kids are getting saved, the teenagers are getting saved. Then the parents start to come to find out what you've done to my kids, and then the parents get saved, and this is the result. They had kids spilling out of the doors and the windows, and the place was in a constant revival. And not only was I a participant in it, I was a beneficiary of it. And it was a joy to be there, you see. They quit concentrating on the problems they had and start talking about, well, what can we do of a positive nature? Positive nature. Now, that's a positive sort of thing. One or two of the negative sorts of things is I've been in one assembly in particular, and I'm sitting on the front row, and some local brother comes up and talks to me. That's when the visiting preacher gets his last-minute instructions. And I was sitting there, and he says, now, Phil, you're going to have to talk louder than you usually do, and you're going to have to enunciate your words more clearly than you usually do, because the agnostics in here are terrible. I think he meant acoustics. But he said the agnostics in here are terrible. I said agnostics are terrible wherever I go. Is that true? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You can take my word for that. They're bad all over. And then the next thing he said to me was, don't talk more than 20 minutes. And I said, what are we going to do with the rest of the hour? We're going to fill it up with contemporary music. You know what that's like. That's window-shattering stuff, you know. I said, what's wrong with talking more than 20 minutes? And he said, well, all of us here have a very short attention span. And I thought, well, North Carolina is a great basketball state. You can imagine somebody tuning in the basketball game on his TV and saying, I hope the thing is over in 20 minutes because I have a very short attention span. The race this past Sunday down in Daytona went for 3 or 4 hours. And it's a good thing. Supposedly it quit after 20 minutes, you see. Our young fellow wants to get a date with a very beautiful girl he has his eye on. He says, I'd like to have a date with you. And she says, okay, come over to my house Tuesday night, 7:30. So he shows up at her house, 7:30 Tuesday night, and she comes to the door and lets him in. He says, I'll be gone in 20 minutes because I have a very short attention span. But the sad thing is, we're talking about the Lord and we can't pay attention for more than 20 minutes. That's a shame, isn't it? And we cut it down and cut it down and cut it down and cut it down. Why? Because we're not interested. We're just not interested. And so I've had that experience. I've had the experience of going somewhere, and again, the local brother comes and sits down next to me. Don't preach anything controversial. And for the rest of the time, I thought, what could I preach that isn't going to upset somebody? Can't preach the gospel because some of them think they're saved just by being there Sunday morning, you see. Can't preach the gospel. Can't preach baptism because some believe in immersion and some in pouring and some in sprinkling and some, I guess, dry cleaning. They never do get baptized. They never do get baptized. So I can't preach baptism. I can't preach the rapture because when is the Lord coming? Pre-trib, post-trib, you see, pre-millennial, post-millennial. Can't preach the coming of the Lord anymore. And to this day, I can't remember what I preached on. But I guess it must have been something controversial because I was never invited back again. But now, let me tell you, brethren, those of you who speak, and maybe ladies who have Bible classes, let me tell you this. Don't get upset if you're only invited to an assembly, a congregation, once. Put a positive spin on it. Say, I did so well the one time I was there, they straightened out their lives, and I never had to go back. You might as well put a positive spin on it because you ain't going back, you see. Some places you have to go 6, 8, 10, 12, 15 times. Keep working at it, you know. But these are some of the things that I've experienced. But I've met a lot of wonderful, nice people. And we need to get acquainted with each other because we're going to spend eternity together up there, you see. And one of the nice things is, you see, when you say goodbye to a Christian, you can say, I'll see you later. I'll see you later. And so, buy the truth and sell it not. The lines are fallen unto us in pleasant places. Yea, we have a goodly heritage. Don't sell it.